And Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Lord, we thank you because this is the day that you made that we may rejoice in it. Thank you for your love for us. We are your people, we are your sheep, and you have chosen a shepherd for us today to shepherd your church and your people with purity and righteousness. Thank you because you're always caring, you're always loving. Lord, we want to experience your love more. We want to grow more, Lord. And we want to enjoy life and eternity with you the way you plan for us, according to your will, Lord, and according to your plan. Be in our midst, guide us, lift us up, encourage us, Lord, and give us hope through this event, through the prayers and through Holy Mother, St. Mary, St. Mark, all your saints. Amen. We are 3 minutes before 12, so let me say good morning. Today is a great day, isn't it? Can I get some cheers here or anything? It's an exciting day. It's an exciting, exciting, exciting day. We are experiencing history. This is something none of us, or the majority of us, have never seen in our generation. We've witnessed something happened only 40 years ago. Again, most of us haven't been here. It's a great, wonderful, wonderful event, and I'm really, really, really full of excitement. And, if some of the people that shared, I told them that this is my top choice. So, I was very, very happy, very excited for choosing the 118th Pope for our church. And if you want to know how important that event is, let me ask people in the back to give us a document about the 118 patriarchs of Alexandria. So we can switch to this, and I'm not sure if I'll be able to scroll or not, but maybe you can help me with this. So this is a list of the popes of Alexandria from the first one, as you see St. Mark. The time he started to be a pope, which is 61 AD, he finished by 68. He spent 7 years in papacy. And the second one is Pope Inianus, the first believer in Alexandria, who became a pope. We go down to Pope Meletius and Pope, if I can pronounce his name, Cardudas, this is the fourth one, finishing the first century. And let's scroll quickly to the second century and the third one. And, in the third century, we see let's go to the fourth century, where we have some popes that we can remember, Pope Athanasius. And as you know, Pope Athanasius is the one who wrote the Nicene Creed that all the Christian churches around the world till now recite. Of course, this is a great privilege for us. Go to the 5th century, Pope number 24 is Pope Cyril the First. He was a pope for 31, and we call him the pillar of faith. He is the one who redefined faith and, the relationship between the Trinity, the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, he was one of the pillars of the church. Let's scroll quickly through the 5th and the 6th century. And I'm going to, go all the way to the 10th century, Pope 62. Actually, let's scroll back to Pope number 45. That was from year 730 to 742. And he reigned, or he was on the seat for 11 years, 7 months, and 7 days. And his name was Pope Theodorus, or Theodros, or Theodore, which is the name of our new Pope. So because there was someone else who's here, so Pope Theodorus now is called the second. Why? Because there was another one who was number 45. So let's scroll down to 62. Pope Abraham, and Abraham Abu Zara, you know him. He was like the one who like worked. He had like a vineyard, and he was like not educated at all. And something amazing happened, that he, when he became a pope, God actually filled him with a lot of knowledge, that he actually put the entire calendar of the church, something extremely, extremely sophisticated, that even when we want to explain, it's very hard to explain. He was not an educated man, and it's unbelievable, you know, for someone like this to do such a thing. And it shows one thing, that God is the one who's in control. God is the one who chooses the shepherd. He gives him, you know, the Holy Spirit to do what he cannot do. And if we scroll down to the 19th century, we have Pope number 110, Pope Cyril the V, who reigned only for 6 years, but this Pope actually reformed the church, and he introduced knowledge and printing and books and stuff like this, made a huge difference in the church. That's why this role is a very important role, and I'll explain in a little bit why this is important. And let us scroll to the 20th century, to Pope Cyril, Pope Crullus, the 116. He's the loved one, he's the man of prayer that we all know, who came in a very, very difficult time, and he reformed the church through the life of prayer. And, you know, Pope Crullus did something unbelievable. You know that in these 2 weeks, like, the Pope will be enthroned officially in 2 weeks. So November 18th, like, till now, he's still Bishop Theodros. But November 18th, he will be Pope Theodros II when he is enthroned, basically ordained. In these 2 weeks, he's going to present his vision, his agenda. What is he going to do? And he's actually going to present this on November 18th as a document to be read, where he wants to take the church. So the funny thing about Pope Crullus, he had a document, sophisticated document like this, where he wants to lead the church. And he needs to do 1, 2, 3, 10, and a plan, and wonderful thing. Once he became a pope, he said, forget about this. I'm going to start by myself. People need to learn prayer. I will never teach about prayer, but I will practice prayer. Facts. For Pope Crullus, church is open only on Sunday for a liturgy. Now, he is a pope who woke up every day in the morning at 4 o'clock in the morning to pray the midnight praises and a liturgy every single day of his papacy. Never told anyone to pray a liturgy. Never anyone told anyone to pray midnight praises. He never taught this to anyone. You hardly find a sermon for him. There's only one sermon of literally 5 minutes recorded when he went to visit Ethiopia. And that's the only thing we have for him. He said, I'm going to start by myself. I will practice and people will follow. And he focused on the life of worship. Later on, the church restored prayers that was never, ever, ever used in the church, like the midnight praises that you see it, and we have PowerPoint and we have books and stuff like this. This did not exist before Pope Crullus. The books were not there. If you wanted these books, you would have to write it down. These things disappeared. The church was open one day a week after that. the liturgies, the prayers, and everything coming back to life. And he revived the church through his own personal walk with Christ and his own personal prayer. And he was on the seat for 11 years. And of course, the last beloved, wonderful Pope who changed the history of the Coptic Church, who reigned for 40 years, who is Pope Shenouda III, who is the Pope of education and knowledge. Knowledge could have never come before prayer, or else would have been dead knowledge. So the life of prayer came first, and the knowledge came. He was the one who's teaching. He taught everything about the Bible, about the church, you know, and, you know, again, took the church to a next level. Let's go back to the PowerPoint that I had, and then I want to tell you exactly what we are looking for in the man who leads the vision of the church. Here, a verse from Jeremiah 3:15 says, "And I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding." I'll give you shepherds according to my heart. What does that mean? Let's explain it through practice. The most amazing shepherd, who used to be a shepherd of sheep and then became a leader, was David, King David. And this is what the Bible says about King David. That God, he raised up for them David as king. To them also he gave testimony and said, "I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will." What does that mean? What does that mean? Let's see it through another verse about King David. It says, "For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, he fell asleep." Basically, the person that God wants for us, someone who's very close to his heart, who know what is his will, what is God's will, what is this time, where we need to be, what exactly we need as children of God. We're here in A, and we need to be in B. Where is B? Only God knows. And only those who are close, not to God, but to the heart of God, to the mind of God, who knows really the will of God, will be able to know that. Who are these people? God's choice. God knows them by name, and he declares them at the right time. Basically, the person, the shepherd, according to my heart, people who have the vision of God. Where God see the church going? What's exactly the direction? Is it time for knowledge right now? Is it time for activities? Is it time for repentance? Is it time for ecumenical work and unity of the entire church? What is it time for? Who knows that? Who knows this direction? Someone according to his own heart who knows his will. That is vision. That's exactly talking vision. So, that being said, we come to our man today, Bishop Todros, and I want to give you some background about him. The most amazing thing that he was chosen today, and today, not only his birthday, but his 60th birthday. 60, 6-0. Isn't this amazing? He was born November 4th, 52. So today is his 60th birthday. You know, I'm sure there's something that's being said here. He, by profession, he was a pharmacist, or he finished pharmacy school. He never worked as a pharmacist, you know, so if you're a pharmacist, don't get excited. He actually managed a factory that made medicine, and that shows that he's a C personality. C personality meaning pays attention to details, little things, accurate, all of this, you know. So we're trying to understand this amazing man. After finishing his the pharmacy school, he got his, like, theological education. And after that, he got actually a fellowship from Great Britain to have the equivalent of the pharmacy over in England. And he was ordained a bishop in 97. And that's the most amazing part. To be an assistant to Metropolitan Pachomius in the biggest diocese in Egypt, which is Bahira. This background is very important. Why this important? First of all, this is the only example where you have two bishops working in one diocese. And that says a lot. It says a lot about systems, about teamwork, about working in love and cooperation. Usually, when there is a bishop over a diocese, he's the bishop, he's the leader, and that's it. But Amba Pachomius, who is now, you know, the one who's taking the role of the Pope, he chose him since he was young, and he was his personal disciple for so many years, and at the right time, he was ordained as a bishop to serve with him in the biggest diocese in Egypt, as I said. Later on, he got some higher education in Christian in theology from Singapore, and that shows also that his background, you know, he got a lot of background from outside, not just from Egypt. His father passed away when he was almost 13, and he was raised by great mentors of his. Some of them are his own uncles, you know, and if you know them, the Baqi family, Buna Yohanna Baqi, from is like his father's brother, from St. Mark in Heliopolis. Buna Antonius Baqi, passed away, he used to serve in New York. Dr. Nabil Baqi, that we all know, you know, these are his uncles, wonderful, amazing family. His Sunday school teacher was the sister of Pope Carlos. And he said, you know, she had like a great impact on him, and that shows saints make saints, and so on. From childhood, he was close to the convent of San Damiana in Egypt, and you know, he started serving very, very young, age 14, and that's when Amba Pachomius came as a bishop for Bahira. And you know, he was like one of his young teams, young guys were like with him all the time. So he got discipled by the best. As you know, that Amba Pachomius is the most respected person in the Coptic Church right now. We don't have a replica of that man. Just unbelievable. He led the church through a very difficult time, such an amazing way. And Amba Tawdros was his own disciple since the age of 14, as I said. Amazing thing, when he was ordained the bishop, he got the name Tawadros, and if you know where that is, you know, Pachomius is coming from the name of San Pachomius, the father of Koinonia, or fellowship, the one who established the one who invented monasteries. So the original saint, San Pachomius, had a disciple. What's the disciple's name? Tawadros. So when Amba Tawdros was ordained, he chose that name to continue to be a disciple of Amba Pachomius. That's why I said, you know, we're getting two for one, not just one. And, he became a bishop with him, and he was responsible for youth and children. This is great with psychology, especially the psychology of kids and youth. And when he was asked, how would you approach youth? He said, the only way is communications and discussions, and the same thing, you know, that we are doing now through listening, you know. And, you know, this shows also a great deal of understanding. As I said, this is the answer to a lot of prayer, a lot of fasting, and we're very happy that God showed what he wants. And I'm going to show you a quick video now about that was made about his life. Very, very small, like 1 minute.
His Grace Bishop Tawdros, General Bishop of the State of Bahira. His Grace is the General Bishop for the Government of Bahira. who was born on November 1952 by the name of Wagih Subhi Bai in Al-Mansura. He earned a bachelor's degree of pharmacy at Alexandria University in June 1975 and the membership of International Health Society of England in June 1985. Abba Tawadros was ordained a monk on July 31st, 1988 at Saint Michel Monastery and was later ordained a priest in December of 1989. He served in the Al-Bukhira government in February 1999 and was ordained as a general bishop on June 15, 1997. His Grace Bishop Tawadros, General Bishop of the State of Bukhira. His Grace is the General Bishop for the Government of the Bukhira. He was born on November 1952 by the name of Wagih Subhi Bai in Al-Mansura. He earned a bachelor's degree of pharmacy at Alexandria University in June 1975.
Okay, so before we get into discussion, because I know that you want to talk about this, but you know, before you talk about it together, I wanted you to ask questions. So the mic is there on the floor, and you know, it's just open for questions now. Any questions for me directly, and then we're going to take some time for discussion, and I have a specific discussion questions that I'm going to explain to you. So feel free. Any questions? Be brave. No questions?
Random question, but is there a reason that the nominees were not at the liturgy yesterday? And do you know how they found out the news? I didn't notice that they were there.
Why the nominees were not at the liturgy? I think they were praying. I mean, it's not an easy thing. I mean, all of us were, you know, under a lot of suspense. So I have no idea why they were not there and how they got the news. I'm sure they were following online like us, or, you know, they were waiting for someone to tell them. I have no idea, but it's an exciting thing to know. I think we're going to learn about that. The most exciting thing actually about the boy who chose the name, was very interesting. They did I saw an interview with this boy. You know, his name is Bishoy somehow. And they asked him, what's your feeling that you chose, you know, the 118th Pope of the Coptic Church? He said, I was praying so hard that to be chosen, because they had 15 boys and they picked one of them, you know. And he had a problem with his last name. So of course, you know, if you're Egyptian, you have a problem always your last name, you know. So he had a problem with his last name. But he said, I knew that I am the one who's going to choose, and I knew that it was going to be Abba Tawadros. It was unbelievable. He's a young boy, but just amazing. You could tell that he's very, very, very special. John.
Abuna, what does this mean for St. Mark's? I know that we were very concerned, you know, as a congregation, because we don't have a diocese.
This is the best news for St. Mark. You know, we've got a man who is open-minded, open-hearted, 100% the school of St. Mark, school of vision, caring for, you know, young people, generation, education, all of this. You know, this is 100% of our vision, our goal, discipleship, all of this. So, you know, we're very, 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 very excited.
I was just wondering where Behera was and what were the challenges that he faced, or what are some of the problems that he had to deal with during his time.
Okay, that's a very, very good question. I was raised like the first 12 years of my life, I was raised in Bahira. So I know where that is. And Abba Bukhomis is the one who ordained me a deacon, you know. So I know exactly, you know, where everything is. So Bahira is right south of Alexandria, and it's taking like all the western part of Egypt. And believe it or not, the bishop of Bahira is not in charge only of this big part from like the Nile all the way to the southern borders of Egypt, but he's actually got the five countries next to Egypt. So including Libya, Tunisia, Algeria, Morocco, all these, you know. So this is actually the biggest diocese in the Coptic Church because it's bigger than Egypt altogether. And that's how it was, that whoever is in charge of Bahira, he takes the five countries, you know, in the northern countries of Africa. So it's huge, and the challenge is there, poverty mainly, lack of education. And if you know how they served, they had 10 core values in that diocese. I don't remember the 10, but some of them is no one will sleep hungry. No kid will be without education. No community without the church. This is what I remember from the 10 core values. And that was very, very, very hard. Abuna Paul went to a mission trip over there with Amba Bukhamis, and we had like a few people from church, maybe 15 people. And they visited over there, and they said they've seen something that, you know, you can never see anywhere else. In the deserts, because this part is a lot of deserts, is big cathedrals taking care of literally millions. So big population, poverty, and also this part of Egypt has a lot of tension with the radicals. So they dealt with that in a very, very, very peaceful way. So managing a huge congregation like this with core values, with visions, having actually vision for the kids, like this is the diocese who started vision for children, you know, all over the Coptic Church, and Amba Tawdros was the one in charge of this in the Holy Synod.
What do you know about his relationship with the Protestant denominations in Egypt, and what do you expect he's going to do?
I don't know exactly his like point of view over this, but I know his mentor, Amba Bukhamis, who is very open-minded, very loving, and is a pro the unity of the church. So I assume he's like from the same school.
Given Amba Tawadros' background or stint in Singapore, has he expressed any kind of mission work or evangelism expansion in the Coptic Church? Or was that part of his, service as a bishop before?
Again, I don't know exactly Amba Tawadros because he's never on the spotlight. If you notice, he's never like on the TVs. He's never on like the newspaper and stuff like this. He's away from the spotlight. But I know very well Amba Bukhamis, again, his mentor. When Amba Bukhamis came here, as you know, when he came to the States like five times or something, he visited Connecticut mainly. And the only other church he visited in America is actually St. Mark here in D.C. And he said that he's coming here because we love mission. And he said, if I come to you, I will only speak about mission. You know, we invited him because I told him, you ordained me a deacon when I was young and stuff like this. He liked the idea. So, you know, he came and he said, but I'm not going to speak about anything except about mission. So background about Amba Bukhamis, fact. When he was a monk, his name was Father Antonius, and he served in Sudan, in the Nubian hills of Sudan. The Nubian hills of Sudan is like mountains where, I don't know if you know like the Sudanese culture, but Sudan is a country, that's why it's broken now into southern and northern. Completely different cultures. So the northern is more like, you know, is more like Arabs or Egyptians. The southern is 100% Africans. In the middle, there is a group, you know, who's forgotten, it's called the Nubians. And the Nubians, they say that they are the natives of Sudan, were served by the Coptic Church since the first century. But with the persecutions and the Arab conquest and stuff like this, the Coptic Church stopped serving them, stopped sending them bishops and stuff like this. So the people lost track. So when you ask them, what is your religion? They have Christian background, but they're not Christians, they're not baptized, they don't have Bible, they don't have anything. So Father Bachomius, Father Antonius, who's Amba Bachomius now, went in the late 60s as a missionary. Something never happened before. He lived over there in these hills with the Nubians, and he converted all of them back to Christianity, and he baptized 30,000 people. Something never heard of any, you know, missionary in the Coptic Church. So I'm just giving you the background of Amba Bachomius, who's 100% pro-mission. So I assume, you know, that Amba Tawdros would have the same, you know, mentality. Again, when I asked him to come, he said, I would talk only about mission, even though, you know, he's a bishop of a diocese and stuff like this. Any other question? All right. So we will let you discuss two main questions. And let me explain the questions so you don't misunderstand them. First one is, what is our responsibility towards the papacy as part of Christ's body, and what is our role as members of the Coptic Church living outside Egypt towards the church within? How can we help? Before, what are you going to do for me? How I can help? Because no single man can do everything, you know? So what is my contribution? What is my, you know, outlook on this, and how can we be like proactive to make this man who is inheriting a huge sea beyond imagination can succeed? Second is, what are some of the things we hope or wish from the new Pope? I didn't want to write expectations, because that's not how we start. You know, when someone is taking a huge role like this, I don't tell him what I expect from you. But if there is a hope, if there is a wish, something I would love to see in one sentence, you know, what would it be? Again, in one sentence. And maybe after you finish, because we have, never mind, we don't have a lot of time. But, you know, if you have something exciting in your table, maybe in the end we can share what you guys come up with. Okay? So maybe we can have like 5 minutes in the end, you know, to share one sentence or two sentences, the answer of the first and second question from every team. So go ahead.